Amen. Let's put our hands together one more time. Isn't that amazing? How many of you know your Redeemer lives? Let's be more certain about that. How many of you know your Redeemer lives? Amen. All right. So welcome to our Easter celebration, and especially our new friends who have just joined us. I'd like to just warmly welcome you on behalf of DUMC, especially those online as well. So let's give them one more shout of welcome. Can we do that? Woo! And I hope that you will continue to join us. This is a great place for you to discover more about God, a great place for you to explore who this Jesus is, and we pray that we can really help you. And those who are still online and watching this, I hope that you will come and join us in person. Now, you saw on the announcement just now, there is a police day, you know, on this coming Sunday. Now, that police day is actually a day where we would like to pray for our police force, the PDRM, Police Diraja Malaysia, and there will be a group of them, anywhere between 150 to 100 of them. They are actually, most of them are actually Christians. They are here to celebrate with us, and we as a church want to be behind them and pray for them, that they will have a part to play for this nation. We want to say that the church is behind you in doing this. So the police day will be purely for in-person. That means it will not be broadcast online. And so if you like to come and support them, do join us this coming Sunday in person. Otherwise, all right, the online Sunday will be a recorded version of Saturday, all right? So I just want to make this very, very clear in case some of you who come this coming Sunday to church, you see policemen in uniform, don't be surprised. They're actually friendly police who have come so that they can participate with us in this celebration, okay? So just to let you know. Now, before I preach, I want to just mention that our AGW, all right? I told you that, give me the privilege, right, of coming here, all right? And say, church, we have enough, right? We have more than enough. Every year, it never ceases to amaze me how God provides through His people. So, now tell you what, although it's enough, there's still so many requests that have come in. And I think with the excesses in our AGW this year and in the previous year as well, like I say, you have given way beyond, you know, what is expected. And so that is the goodness of God. And we continue to give it out. Remember, this money is not for us. It's for people outside. In fact, just last Wednesday, I was on a call, a prayer meeting actually, with a group of leaders, church leaders from Sri Lanka. And I spent some time praying with them. In fact, I prayed for them. And I told them that, you know, the Christians in DUMC in Malaysia, we are praying for you, just as many other churches I know of who are praying for the affairs in Sri Lanka. And so we want to look at the needs. We told them we are aware of the needs, the tremendous needs there. And so in some sense, you know, we are asking the people there and say, how can we help? How can we help the people there? And so some of these funds, access that we have, will go out to Sri Lanka as well. So church, continue to give. If the Lord should move your heart, because like I said, the needs are more than what we can even give out to. And so I believe that God will prompt all our hearts to continue to look out of ourselves. Amen? And so you notice that the communion will be on, but we're going to do it at the end of this message, right? And I'll explain to you later why I'm doing it at the end, just in case you're wondering when is Holy Communion going to happen, all right? Now, Easter is a season to commemorate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the word resurrection, now we can't help to talk about death. Because if there's a resurrection, there must be death, right? So in other words, you can't have a resurrection if there is no death. And death, I know we all don't like to come to church to hear about death, but really, the season of Easter, this weekend of Easter, is really about death first. Because death hits us more than any other time in our lifetime, right? We all know someone or know of someone who had died in the last 2 years. More than ever, I've been hearing, you know, on our WhatsApp chat, you know, somebody has passed away, and our hearts grieve with those, you know, that have to go through this kind of sorrow and suffering. Now, according to the United Nations statistics, year 2020, 60 million people died, right? That is the statistics from United Nations. 60 million people died. You know, that is 165,000 every day would die around the world. And which means that 6,875 people die every hour. Now, that's a lot of deaths. And so in those kind of deaths, you know, I was just researching on Google what people have to say about death. Quite depressing, actually, if you were to Google, all right, death, the word death. Now, let me just read some of the things that I've read. Like I say, it's not encouraging, all right? It sounds very distressing as well. Now, here's one line. It says that no one can confidently say that he will still be living tomorrow. Now, that's not very comforting, right? And another one said, nothing in life is promised except death. That's the only promise that you will know it will be fulfilled. And Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, says this, the goal of all life is death. And then another one, death leaves a heartache no one can heal. Many of us know Woody Allen, the comedian actor. He said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And then the last one I thought speaks very profoundly. It says here, man alone chimes the hour. So we have been to some home where on the hour you hear the clock chime, right? Or the cuckoo clock. And because of this, it says, man alone suffers a paralyzing fear that no other creature endures. And that is a fear of time running out. But that is the posture of death out in the world. And King Solomon, interestingly, in the Bible, he says, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2-4, he says here, meaningless. I can almost imagine him shouting that as he writes this. Meaningless, says the teacher. That means King Solomon. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Now, King Solomon here, in all his wisdom, utters something that all of us can identify with. In some sense, just hold this thought for a while. Hold it in your mind right now. This is life without a resurrection. Life is meaningless. And that is why the cry came out for King Solomon, the wisest person on earth. So here, I ask you just now, do you know that your Redeemer lives? How many of you, right, is assured that your Redeemer lives? So let me ask again, how many of you are assured that your Redeemer lives, right? We need to be very confident to hold up our hands and say our Redeemer lives. Now, you have heard this message over and over again, depending on how many years you've been a Christian. You can quote scriptures about the resurrection of Christ. You can even stand at the funeral service of someone that you love. And I've been to talk to and comfort many, you know, who have lost someone. And you can say with certainty, with clear certainty in your mind, that you are comforted by the fact that your Redeemer lives. Because when your Redeemer lives, you live. Your loved ones have passed on, lived. So every Easter, we are reminded about this. But really, it's not just an Easter message, you know. It's a message for the entire year, okay? It's not just celebrated at Easter. We must celebrate it every day. So let me ask you again this question. Does your Redeemer live? We have to be clear about that. So what do you know about this resurrection? Is it just a story for some of you? Maybe you're not so clear. And you're not sure whether it really happened or it's just a story. Now, if you believe that the resurrection is real, then how does this impact your thinking? How does this impact your attitude? How does this impact your daily living? How has this resurrection influenced the way you treat people, how you worship God, and how does it affect your view of life after death? So, does it really affect the way you live? What does the resurrection do to you? So I want you to hold that thought, because if you're not clear, then be clear by the end of this sermon, so that the resurrection will have an impact in your life. So let's read scripture right now, all right? So why don't we stand? Stand and read the scripture together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 15, and then 17 to 19. So let's read it aloud together. It's important to read it aloud together because we are declaring a truth. Okay, are you ready? One, two, go. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Holy Spirit, we pray, you bring understanding. You bring an illumination, God, in our minds. Because spiritual truth can only be understood by the spiritual mind. So we ask for you, Holy Spirit, to give us understanding. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is the anchor to the Christian faith. In other words, if there's anyone who wants to destroy the Christian faith, it's quite simple, actually. Just prove that there's no resurrection. If you can prove that, you can find the body of Jesus and prove that this is the body of Jesus, the entire Christian faith collapses. See, that is what this passage is really talking about. So in other words, the message of Easter has never been more relevant than today. Now, 2 years of pandemic, has really affected us in a very different way. And some of it has been negative. In some sense, we are asking, what is life really all about? And right now, there are rumors of war, that a world war can even erupt any time. And then there's an economic crisis looming right before us. And we also recognize that there are many, many things that we are not in control. And that is why the Lord led me, to begin this series on the book of Revelation, because it's so relevant now for us. In the past, it could just be an academic exercise. But because of what we're going through today, and I think the book of Revelation is amazing, and it helped prepare us as Christians to be ready for what's ahead. And so with that in mind, with the book of Revelation at Easter addresses one of our deepest and greatest fear. Our fear is simply this, and I'm sure if I address this fear, some of you will agree with me. Is everything going to be okay? Is that the question you're asking? Is everything going to be okay? All right. Will our families be okay? Will they be all right? Does God even care? Does he even hear my prayers? So these are questions that go through our mind. And do you know that these are the same questions that went through the minds of those that were involved in the first Easter 2,000 years ago? The same questions they were asking. And let me show you what I mean. You see, today when we look at the story of Easter, we have the hindsight of looking backwards and see, wow, okay, this is how it turned out. But you must remember, the people, the disciples, the followers of Christ during that time does not have the power of hindsight. So they cannot tell what's going to happen next. So there were many, many questions. So let's explore what I mean by that. Okay? Put yourself in their position. So when Jesus died on the cross, so you look at that cross over there, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, do you know that their hope, it means the disciples, the followers of Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, their hope died. When Jesus died, nobody believed that he was the Son of God. Nobody believed that he's the Messiah, and nobody believed that he's the Savior of the Jewish nation from the evil Roman Empire. Nobody believed that at the point of his death. In fact, what we have at that point of death is actually a broken-hearted mother, Mary. Very broken-hearted. There are very many, very disillusioned disciples. You know why they are so disillusioned? Because they left their family. They left their families, left their career, and followed Jesus. Do you know what's happening in their mind when they see Jesus die? We have wasted 3 years of our life following this Jesus. Because they were putting their hope on this man that they were following, and he died. So there were no longer any Jesus followers. There were certainly no Christians, because there's no Christ. Because this man is dead. Remember the story of Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27? Now, Joseph is actually a prominent member of the Jewish council. He went to Pilate, if you remember, Pilate, and asked him, the governor, asked him for the body of Jesus, and then he took the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen, and then placed Jesus' body in the tomb, in his tomb, cut out from the rock. Then the Bible tells us that a huge rock was rolled over the entrance of the tomb. Now, this is what it means. Nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. They assumed that he is dead. And so here's the big idea. Put yourself in the position of the disciples. The big idea is game over. It is game over. All the disciples, Matthew, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the authors, these are the authors of the Gospels, were not planning actually to keep the movement alive. You know why? Because here is Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, the deliverer from the evil Roman kingdom. If he can't keep alive, if he's not alive, what's the point of keeping the movement going? Because Jesus was clearly not what he claimed to be. So put yourself in the position of the disciples. They were very, very discouraged. You see, the point of the Christian faith is this. It wasn't Jesus' teaching that was the main thing in why the disciples are following Jesus. Because sometimes I think Christians got it wrong. They think that the centrality of Scripture is actually the teachings of Jesus. Now, I'm here to tell you that the centrality of the Christian faith is not the teachings of Jesus. Because if you get this wrong, then your devotion is actually to the teachings of Jesus. That means you spend so much time looking at the teaching of Jesus and not looking at Jesus himself. So that's the difference. So the centrality is not, the centrality of the Christian faith is not about the teachings of Jesus, but about the claims that he made. He made what I call some really outrageous claims about himself. It wasn't about the teachings. In fact, you know what happened? When he taught the disciples and the followers, most of the time they don't understand what he's teaching. Most of the time when he tells a parable, the disciples always ask him, Master, what does that mean? You remember that? So it wasn't the centrality of the Christian faith is not about his teachings. It wasn't the miracles as well. It wasn't the healings as well. And I prove that to you in John chapter 12, verse 37. This is what he says there. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs, not one or two signs, Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. So they were driven not by the signs of miracles or healings. What was central to the claims of Jesus was that he said something about himself, that even religious leaders were out to try to kill him. So what did he say? What did he say that stirred the world during that time? It wasn't his teachings. It was what he claimed to be. So for example, he claimed that he can forgive sins. And do you know that only God can forgive sins? And here is this man called Jesus. He said, I can bring forgiveness of sins. I can forgive sins. He also claimed that he was greater than the temple, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, and all the prophets, greater than the laws that the Pharisees were following. And that is why they were out to kill him. He made some outrageous claim, and he gave himself names. He gives himself labels that only God would carry. For example, John chapter 10, verse 30, he says this, an outrageous claim, I and the Father are one. That is outrageous to the people. And so the disciples didn't stay with Jesus because of what he taught. They stayed with Jesus because of what he claimed to be. Huge difference there. So let me prove to you what I mean from a story in John chapter 6. Remember in John chapter 6, there was a story of how Jesus fed the 5,000. How many of you remember that story? Everyone knows that story, okay? So in the feeding of the 5,000, there were five small barley loaves and two small fish. And then when he did those miracles, the Bible says that the people wanted to make him king by force. Meaning that because Jesus claimed he's a Messiah, right? He's the king. He would deliver them from the evil empire, Roman Empire. So they wanted by force to make him king. And tell you what, Jesus didn't want that. And he and his disciples withdrew to the other side of the lake. Now, that's a very familiar story to all of us. Now, the crowd was really looking for a king. So they searched for Jesus until they found him the next day on the other side of the lake. Then Jesus took this opportunity now, when they found him, to give them another teaching moment. And guess what he taught them? He said, I am the bread of life who have come down from heaven, that if they feed on him, they will live forever. So here was the problem, that this man now suddenly claimed that he's not king, he doesn't want to be king, but he said, now I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will live forever. So they couldn't accept that claim. And one of them in the crowd shouted out, hey, we know his father Joseph. We know his mother Mary. He didn't come down from heaven. We know who his parents were. Now, it was at that point, John noted down in the gospel that many of his disciples, many who followed Jesus, many of them followed him because of his miracles, because of his teachings. Overnight, they turned back and hit, in modern day term, the unfollow button. They unfollow him and say, we are not going to follow him any longer because of his outrageous claims. They were prepared to follow him about his teaching. They were prepared to follow him about the healings, about the miracles, but they were not prepared to follow this man who claimed to be God. So many pressed the unfollow button. They left Jesus. It was all recorded in the Bible. And then Jesus turned to the disciples, those closest to him, and asked them to say this question now, John chapter 6, verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Now imagine with me in this situation here. Very tense moment. Okay? Jesus looked at the disciples, and I think all the disciples were all looking at Peter. You know why? Because they don't know how to answer that question. And Peter, being the loud mouth, will speak first. And so I think the disciples were looking at Peter as Jesus asked them the question. Now I want you to notice what Peter said. Okay? Now let me tell you what he did not say. This is what he did not say. He did not say, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have an amazing teaching ministry. Your content is excellent. Your storytelling skills is second to none. We love your parables. You have miracles and healings to perform. Well, Jesus, just because you couldn't hold a crowd together like today, there's no reason for us to leave you. Now, did Peter say that? I just made it up, by the way. Right? Peter didn't say that. What did he say exactly? Now, this is what Simon Peter said. John chapter 6, verse 68 to 69. It says that, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is what he claimed. I can give eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So here are the disciples, Peter representing the disciples, to let him know that it's because you carry a divine anointing. It's nothing to do with his teachings, nothing to do with healings and miracles. Peter, on behalf of the disciples, said, we are following you because you are God. Because they recognize that. So now, if you understand this, now at the cross now. When the disciples look at the cross, Jesus died, he's dead, and he's buried. Game over. Game over. Because here is a dead Savior. Clearly, in your mind, they felt betrayed. It felt so right, but now it is so wrong. How can the Messiah of God, how can this Messiah be crucified and executed? So clearly, Jesus wasn't telling the truth. Clearly, they saw him die. And by the way, the gospel writers documented it exactly as it is, that Jesus died. None of them expected Jesus to rise from the dead. If you read the gospel carefully, he died. And they were very, very disappointed. So tell you what, here's a conclusion here that they will come to mind. It's called a trilemma. I'm sure many of you have heard of this trilemma. It's not dilemma, it's two things. Trilemma means three things, right? So in that trilemma, the argument is this. If Jesus hanging on the cross is not God, he's actually not God. Based on what he said, we can only conclude two things. One is that he's a liar, because he's not God, but he says he's God, he's a liar. The other possible conclusion is that that man is a lunatic. He thinks this is God, but he's not God. So if he's not God, only two conclusions there. He's a liar, he's a lunatic. But if he is really God, if he's really God, tell you what, you have no conclusion. Jesus doesn't give you the middle ground. He doesn't at all. You need to decide. You cannot say he's a good teacher. If you say he's a good teacher and he's not God, he's a liar. Worse still, he's a lunatic. You're following a lunatic. So the only conclusion you can come to, and Jesus would not have it any other way, the only conclusion you can come to is that if he's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, the only conclusion you can have is not a good teacher, not a good man. Because otherwise he's a liar, he's a lunatic. The only conclusion you can come to is that he is really Lord. And he is really God. So, no one was waiting at the tomb of Jesus when he was buried with a big stone rolling over. No one was standing outside hoping to see Jesus come out. None of them even expected that. In fact, the next day, remember, if you read the story, the ladies blessed their hearts. The ladies did it. The ladies went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. What does that mean? It actually means that they believe that he's dead. That is why they went to anoint the body of Jesus. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. And none of the gospel writers, for example, wrote anything about them still having faith when Jesus died. None of them. There was no line in there to say, we still believe that Jesus will rise up. No, they were so disappointed. And in their mind, they all stopped believing. They were so discouraged. And they all said, maybe then he's just a good man. Maybe he's a good teacher only after all. So everything back to square one. There's no Savior, no Son of God, no believer, and no hope. Because the hope died with Jesus. But something happened, right? Something happened that changed everything. And we sing about this, by the way. We sing about this. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Why don't we see that verse together? Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Let's give the Lord a clap. Isn't it amazing? Something happened in that tomb that launched the greatest movement of mankind that brought salvation, and it created the church, and then it brought us the Bible. It brought us the Bible. So we need to understand that the Christian faith did not begin with the Bible. It didn't. Because the New Testament was not written yet. It was only written in the next 50 years. And the whole Bible was only put together about 350 years later. So it did not begin, the Christian faith did not begin with the birth of Christ. It did not begin with the teachings of Christ in the 3 years that he was teaching. The Christian faith begins with the resurrection of Christ, because without the resurrection of Christ, there's no faith. There's no Christianity. So think with me right now. In the first few 200-300 years, how did the message of resurrection got around? How did it get around? All right, by word of mouth. People were just talking about the resurrection because there was no printed document yet. And people were going around, and the Christian faith grew and grew and grew by just word of mouth. That's amazing. Because Matthew and Mark testified to it. And Mark was not even one of the 12 apostles who was with Jesus. You know, where did he get information from? Peter. He asked Peter. And Luke, the apostle Luke, also told us about this story in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And John, apostle John, was also an eyewitness right in front of the cross. He was there. And he saw Jesus died. Now remember, when Jesus was crucified, put in the tomb, he was the first to arrive at the empty tomb. It was empty. He was shocked. He couldn't believe it because he thought Jesus was dead forever. Remember, he ran with Peter. He outran Peter and reached the cave first. And because they were told by the ladies, Jesus is not there. And so John wrote later in chapter 20, verses 19 to 20, he says that Jesus resurrected and appeared to the disciples and showed his nail-scarred hands and the pierced side. Now, this must have brought about such hope in the disciples, it changed them, the resurrected Christ. And after that, Peter wrote two letters and testified about the resurrection of Christ. And James, interestingly, James is the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. He wasn't a believer in the beginning. In fact, he laughed at Jesus when Jesus was in the ministry. And only when Jesus rose from the dead was he convinced that his half-brother was actually the Messiah. So something have convinced him. And by the way, later he became a leader of the church, and he himself was killed and martyred for his faith. So tell you what, we believe in the resurrection today because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and many others who encountered the resurrected Christ, they turned their life from disappointment and hopelessness and gave their life to tell others about the resurrection. And that's how today, eventually, They wrote it down under the inspiration of God. Over the next 50 to 60 years, they wrote it down, by word of mouth, they passed it around so that today we can know about the resurrection of Christ. So I want you to hold this thought very clearly in your mind, that it wasn't because of the teachings of Jesus or the miracles that he performed or even the crucifixion that he went through, because thousands of people died by crucifixion, by the way, in case you're not aware of the history of the Roman Empire. Thousands of people died on the cross as well. So that wasn't the reason for the centrality of the Christian faith. The only reason why the story of Jesus is worth telling is because of his resurrection. Because there's no Christ on the cross. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus has defeated death. And because he has defeated death, he can offer eternal life to anyone who comes to him. It's not by what we have done. Because Jesus has done it. He said in John chapter 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you will live also." That's why it's so important when I ask you that question, how many of you know the Christ that has resurrected? We have to be very clear that, because it's not about the teachings of Jesus. It's about the fact that he rose from the dead. So for 30 years, Peter would tell the story, 30 years of his life. He would travel from home to home, village to village, city to city, and Christians would invite him into the house to share and ask him, "Peter, tell us again, what happened? Did Jesus rose from the dead?" So did many other disciples. As they go around, by word of mouth, they will ask, "Did Jesus really?" And they would tell the story. And more people believe, not because of the teachings of Jesus only. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. So Peter would tell the story, and he ended up, those of you who know, ended up in Rome, imprisoned, all right, on house arrest, and later he was martyred. He died in Rome. And he was accompanied by Mark, who is not the original 12. And Mark would hear that story over and over again. Why? Because people come to ask Peter. And he clarified with Peter and began to start writing the Gospel of Mark. I can imagine Peter and Mark sitting together. And Mark would say to Peter, the senior Peter, go slow here. I'm writing it down. I know you're excited. Go slow. I can imagine the humorous scene that's going on. All right, Peter, slow down. I'm writing this down. Let's read Mark chapter 16, how Mark would actually write it down. So in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, now remember, he's writing this down as Peter relates it to him. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" Okay, stop there, Peter. Let me just finish writing this, okay? Okay, then he goes on. "But when they looked up, they saw the stone was very large and had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" You see, Peter was just relating to Mark. And Mark, of course, later under the inspiration of God, began to tidy up that document. All right? And here was a part where Peter was saying that Jesus told them that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee. "Go there," Jesus said. So we remember that story. So Peter and the rest of the disciples went to Galilee. Remember, to have breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast at the seashore of Galilee. In John chapter 21, we can read all about that. It was at that point that Jesus appeared to them again in the resurrected body. Why so important for these disciples? Because they were all going back to their old job. Because they were so disappointed, they couldn't make head or tail out of all this, having so-called wasted their 3 years now with the resurrected Christ. What are they going to do with their life? So Jesus said, go to Galilee, I'm going ahead of you, I will meet you there. And it was there that Jesus recommissioned them to walk the life of discipleship again. Not according to a set of beliefs, not according to a set of religious tradition, but to know this Jesus who is alive today. That was the centrality of the entire gospel. Jesus is alive. Remember, Jesus denied Jesus how many times? How many times? Three, right? So because he denied Jesus three times, tell you what, he must be feeling horrible about himself. Right? How do I even face my Savior whom I've given up? I denied him three times and now he's died. Now, but he's resurrected. How do I even face him? Now, Jesus needs a way of just assuring him that all is not lost. It's not game over anymore. And so precisely that, because he went back to fishing, and Jesus called him for his fishing boat, he jumped into the water, swam across to meet Jesus with the other disciples and have breakfast. And because Jesus denied him three times, Jesus gave him three chances to affirm his love for Jesus. Remember, he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask Peter? Three times. Because Jesus denied him three times. Because Peter denied him three times, Jesus asked him three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Jesus' reply was simple. Give him what I call a threefold commission. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. And that was the mercy of Jesus over Peter. Now, Peter felt like a failure. He really felt like a failure. And some of you here may be feeling that you are a failure. Maybe you have walked with Jesus for many, many years, and you feel that your entire life as a Christian, and you feel bad, you feel condemned. I'll tell you what, you are not alone. Right? Peter is with you. He knows what it means to fail Jesus. So what you need is not anything else but the mercy of God. And God is abundant in that area. So don't you ever wish that you can start all over again? Don't you wish that? So if you've been a Christian for many years and you've backslided away from God and you're not here by chance, by the way, God has brought you here to listen to this message. As Jesus recommissioned Peter, I think God is recommissioning you now to say, don't give up. You're not a failure. Start all over again. And there's no reason why you cannot. You can today. Go to Jesus. Now, you may not be very convinced by what I just said. Now, you may not even be a Christian here. You know, Jesus will say the same thing to you, that in your life, you may feel like a failure. I do not know what your background is. I don't know what are the things you face. Now, all of us face all kind of different kind of suffering, all kind of failures in our life. But you know what? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, he can help you start over again. Now, if you're not convinced, I can imagine now, Peter, like what he did to Mark when he was narrating to Mark as he write. Even Mark may not be convinced. Then he would turn to Mark and say, look, I understand what it is like to be unconvinced. I know, I've been through it. To waver, to lose hope, and even to lose my faith. I was among the crowd. I denied him. I saw him die, and I was thoroughly broken. I thought it was game over. With a full stop. I thought it was a game over. But tell you what, Mark, as he turned to Mark, there wasn't a full stop. There was a question mark. Game over? Not really. It's not a full stop anymore. It's a question mark. Something happened that changed my entire life. From now on, Mark, you know what? From that point onward, when I realized that Jesus is alive, I spent the rest of my life risking my life to tell people about the resurrection of Christ. And you can know the resurrection of Christ too. And I think Peter would probably say, I finally understood what he was trying to tell all of us. I finally understood it. The time has come for us to repent and turn away from our wicked ways and embrace this kingdom that Jesus died and rose from it, the dead, for. And he has given us the ability to reject sin. Because our failure and all our suffering comes because we could not reject sin. We continue to fall into sin. But because he's risen, he can give us the ability to overcome sin. So let me ask you this question as I end. The question is it game over for you? And if it's not, then let's recommit our life to Jesus and say, God, I want to start all over again. For those who have backslided away from God, and those of you who are not Christians here, I pray that this Easter will be an amazing Easter for you. Why? Because you finally begin to see that it's not about the teachings of Jesus. It's not about coming to a religious faith. It's coming to a person. And all you need to do is acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who rose from the dead. Because there are millions of people from around the world who are convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. Not because of what we've been told by the apostles and the disciples, but because of our experience of this risen Christ in our lives. And you can have that experience by inviting him as a first step, as a first decision to have him into your life. And that is why you remember the short skit that we did just now about the guitar. You see, the man, the maker of that guitar is God. And he has made you precisely, he knows you in and out. The pawn shop owner could not see that because he's not the owner. But many of us feel like that useless guitar. But tell you what, you are not useless. God has made you and crafted you to be who you are, and God is buying you back. The only way you can be bought back is that you come to Jesus and you say that you are the risen Christ. And this is what all of us can do. Where you are, whether you're at home watching this or right here in person here, all you need to do is come to Christ. And say, Jesus, I come. That's all Jesus needs from you. Jesus, I come. And when you come to Jesus with a short prayer, say, Jesus, I acknowledge the sins in my life. Jesus, I acknowledge that I've been running my own life. I'm sorry. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. But more than dying on the cross, that my sins may be forgiven. Jesus, thank you that you are alive today. And because you are alive, I can be alive. And that I have no fear of death. Even when I die, I live again. And that is why Christians, that gives us so much hope. And that is why I wanted this communion right at the end. This communion is an invitation. An invitation for you, whether at home or whether you're right here in person, where you are. You can invite Jesus. Make a decision. I don't know everything yet, but I do know that I need this Jesus in my life. So I want to give you a short moment as I invite the pastors to join me up at the communion table. And I want you to spend some time. If you're not a Christian, ask yourself this question. Would you have this Jesus in your life? If you're backslided away from God, how would you come back to Jesus? And if you're faithfully serving God and following Jesus, that's great. Then ask yourself, what does this resurrection mean to my life? How would it make my life different as we do the communion together? Let's just quietly bow our heads before the Lord, and I invite the pastors to join me up here.